His name is Dr. Mark Hossfeld. Mark has been a pastor in inner city Chicago on the south side. If you've ever been in the south side of Chicago, it's a tough place. We've got a tough guy here this morning to speak to us. He's been a missionary in Pakistan. How many know Pakistan's a tough place? We got a double tough guy. And now he's teaching directing our Assembly of God Theological Seminary. Assembly of God Academics. He's a really tough guy. Our brother is an authority on Islam. And when I say that, it comes with a passion for Islamic people. People that are caught in a lie, but who are very, very passionate, even up to giving their lives for what they believe. And a lot of times what our media gives us is not the whole story. And so Mark is here to help us understand more, to inspire us, and most of all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring us to a place of compassion and passion for Muslim people. And so many are moving into our communities that we might see God miraculously change lives for people of that faith. So would you just give Dr. Mark Hossfeld a warm welcome as he comes to speak today.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's an honor to be with you this morning. We had a wonderful time yesterday morning talking about Islam in America, reaching and engaging Muslims in our communities through the local church. And I just like to say, before you leave today, when we end service, I'm going to go to a table that's outside on my left, and there are materials on that table, and two different kinds of materials. One is a monograph or a small book that I wrote of three lectures that I did for the seminary some years ago on Islam in America, and those are for free, so please feel free to come by the table. If you weren't able to attend the seminar yesterday, everybody in the seminar yesterday got one of those books, but if you didn't attend the seminar, please come by and take one of those books. They've all been paid for, so they're for free. But the important thing is for you to know how God is leading Muslims into the United States so that we as the local church can be engaging them. And that book is really all about that. And then I have a number of materials as well that talk about the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. Please know that seminary is just not for people that are going to be vocational ministers as pastors or as missionaries. We're seeing more and more women and men come to the seminary online. We have online programs, so you don't have to leave Cupertino or the area. And they are coming because they are wanting to stay in the workplace, but they're wanting to know more about how they can prepare themselves to engage people with the gospel, how they can serve their church in a much more extensive way. And I can say this, that education does not inhibit the power of the Holy Spirit one bit. If anything, education increases our capacity to be used even more so by the Holy Spirit. So let me encourage you, if you're thinking in these ways, please come by the table. Love to have you pick up some materials that will help inform you. Or maybe you know somebody that's thinking this way that's not here this morning. They can also take advantage of those materials, and the Holy Spirit may lead them to the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. I'm going to thank Leanne and Jim and Greg and Sandra for the opportunity to be here and just for the wonderful hosting that's been taking place. I have been at In-N-Out now twice in 3 days. And that may be the supper stop tonight. I don't know. We'll have to pray about it. Whenever I come back from trips, our CFO just loves it. She goes, "Wow, you eat so cheap in California." I go, "Yeah, because they go in and out all the time." $8.65, I can always name it what I'm going to get. But it is a joy to be here and to share with you. And when I am in this community, even at the Cupertino Inn where I'm staying, it's wonderful to be the minority. It's great to be amongst people that are from around the world. And you are in such an ideal community to engage the world. The Great Commission, through the lips of Jesus, says, "Go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That is all still happening. Missionaries come through this church that you're supporting, that you'll be pledging to, that are going to far-flung places and people groups. But guess what? The ends of the earth are also coming to Cupertino. And that is a wonderful thing. That is just not by mere chance. It is not merely because people are looking for a better job or they're looking for education. Really, immigration and what you see happen in your community is God's missiology at work. And God wants to ready you. And that's what yesterday was all about. And by the way, that was taped, so it was going to be on your website. You can view it. You can learn it from the books I just talked about. But God is doing this so that this church can go and engage people with the gospel. Just like the sign says as you're leaving, next to the exit signs in the back, to seek and save the lost. You know, we gather together like this. This is the believer's time. This is discipleship time. But the evangelism, the making of disciples, takes place when we leave this place. And that's what missions is all about, locally and globally. And I'm excited this morning to share with you some stories of what God is doing in the Muslim world, because these are the greatest days in Muslim evangelization and mission. We are a missionary people. It's not just left up to those that are called missionaries or pastors, but it's really for all of us to take the responsibility. And ways that we can do that are through our praying for missionaries, praying for the lost. We can also then give, and you're being encouraged to give. And as a pastor in the city of Chicago in an urban church for 10 years that we started, we had a strong missions budget. 23% of our budget as an urban church went to missions because we wanted to see the world reached from the city of Chicago. And so you're being asked to participate, and 100% participation is like the old saying, many hands make light work. More and more missionaries can be supported and to be sent to local and global places to advance the gospel. And then you would be called. The Holy Spirit may call you. You may be called to something local, or you may be called to go to some place like my wife and I never, ever thought we would end up in Islamabad, Pakistan, starting Teen Challenge. We never expected that. We thought we'd be in the city of Chicago, either pastoring the church we planted or going to another Chicago neighborhood and starting another church. But following the mind and the will of God is such an exciting, fun thing. There's never a dull moment in serving Jesus Christ. Never a dull moment. It gets dull when we start serving ourselves and letting our fears control us and our apprehensions have their way. But we yield ourselves to the Lord in our praying and our giving and our going. It's amazing the places and to the peoples God takes us. I want to share with you some stories this morning, but I want to begin with the Word of God. So begin by opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I like the old-fashioned way in the pulpit. You may have it in hand as an actual text, or you may have it electronically. But either way, would you please stand as we honor the Word of God and read it together this morning. Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 7. And these are the words of Jesus in John's revelation about what he is saying to the church at Philadelphia. Now, that's not the church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's the church in Philadelphia, which is now in modern-day Turkey. Actually been to the ruins of this church. The Bible says in the words of Jesus, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he shuts, no one can open, and what he opens, no one can shut. I know your deeds. See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. And now let's move to verse number 11, where Jesus continues. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is what we ask this morning, that you will make us aware of the open doors that lie before us locally and globally, and that, Lord, we would have ears to hear your voice calling us together with our praying, with our giving, and with our going to go through that open door that lies before us. That open door, Lord, that no person, no government, no religion can shut if you have opened it. And once you shut it, no religion, no government can open it. You are the absolute sovereign, Lord, who is in total control. And we yield to your sovereignty, Lord, because we know that is the best place to be. So we ask this morning that you will give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through these narratives that will be shared. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear how much you would have us to give on a monthly basis to further the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we ask today, guide us by your Holy Spirit and truly give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as your church, Abundant Life Assembly of God. In Jesus' strong name, amen. You may be seated. Open doors. I'd like to take you to a scene in the city of Istanbul, Turkey. This was not long ago. I was asked, along with my wife, to go to Istanbul, and we were to teach a group of 12 women and men who had come out of Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, to Istanbul because we couldn't go there to train them. And all of the people that we were going to be teaching that week were women and men who were called as to be part of the house church movement that we collaborate with there. And because we can't go there, they came out for ministerial training. So those 12 were going to be there for 3 months, and each week they had a different 40-hour class taught at a bachelor's level. And so I had my assignment to teach them. But the Sunday night before that class was to start, I had the opportunity to preach in this small church in the old city of Istanbul, where the streets are narrow and the buildings are close together and it's densely populated. And as I sat there on the front row getting ready to speak, I looked over my shoulder and I counted almost about 120 to 130 young women and men. And they all looked like they were from Iranian and Turkish background. And the man next to me was well acquainted with the congregation. And I said to him, how many of these women and men used to be Muslims and now are followers of Jesus Christ? In other words, Christians. He looked over his shoulder and scanned the crowd. He said, all of them. All of them. So here I was on a Sunday night service in Istanbul, Turkey, a city of 18 million people, that's six Chicagos, preaching in a church with 120 to 130, 20 to 30 somethings who had all once been Muslims but now were followers of Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, this is going to be a special week. And so we started our classes, and as we had our classes, we had an opportunity on Wednesday night to be able to go ahead and advance the slide. This is maybe this is my fault because I haven't turned it on yet. There we go. It's turned on now. We had a chance to go to a young couple's home and to have an Iranian meal. Matter of fact, last night we had a delicious Iranian meal with Jim and with Leanne. And so all the ladies in the class got together and they cooked and they made this wonderful meal in this young couple's home. This is Shahab and Natasha. Now, all of these people that came for this class, they have other jobs. Remember I mentioned about people being called to ministry, but they're not necessarily specifically a pastor or a missionary. Well, these are all people that are vocational ministers. They have other jobs. And this young couple here who hosted us in their apartment, this is Shahab in the white shirt. He's a movie producer. Before he came to faith in Christ, he used to make secular movies in Iran. But since he's come to Jesus and he's accepted him into his life, he now makes movies about Muslims that are coming to faith in Christ. His wife's name is Natasha, and Natasha is a specialist in French literature. She speaks English fluently, French fluently, and of course her own native tongue of Farsi fluently as well, or Persian. And so we were there, and Shahab has this big, booming voice. And towards the end of the week, Melinda and I took them out for an Iranian meal in the old city of Istanbul, and as we were on the upper level of this restaurant, they wanted to know all about Chicago. And so I told them all about Chicago. I converted them all to be Chicago White Sox fans, and so there's a contingent of Chicago White Sox fans that live in Iran now. And that other team I don't talk about. I'm not a other team's fan. That team on the north side, we don't talk about that team. And so as we left the restaurant, it was in June, and the sun was beginning to set about 9 o'clock at night, and so we were walking down the old streets of Istanbul and going back to our hotel as they walked us along. And all of a sudden, I noticed all the men put on sunglasses and they made this perimeter around Linda and me. And then Shahab, in his big booming voice with his limited English, goes, clear the way, clear the way. The president of Chicago is in Istanbul. Clear the way. And I'm like, what is going on? And all these Turks, we're in the old city. Remember I said the buildings are close together, it's densely populated. It's like an urban Norman Rockwell scene. People are hanging off their windowsills, they're looking, and store owners come out of their stores and they begin to look. Everybody's turning and looking at us, and they begin to wave because the president of Chicago is in Istanbul and he's in their neighborhood. And then the women in the class, they make a circle around us. They pulled out their digital cameras and their phones, and they started taking pictures, and the flashes were going off. And then Shahab, in his big, booming, limited English, said, "No photo, no photo, no CNN, only Fox News, only Fox News." No kidding. They have satellite television in Iran. Why do I share that story about Shahab and the class and their sense of humor? Because so many times people think that people in the Muslim world are sour and dour and they don't like to have fun. Especially when we think about a country like Iran and you see somebody with a turban on their head and a long beard and kind of scowling and calling Israel the little Satan and calling the United States the great Satan. And we all of a sudden think that 72 million Iranians hate us. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's not true. Matter of fact, Iranians have more of an American sense of humor than anybody I've met in the world. They love to belly laugh. They like to do practical jokes that don't hurt people. So Shahab best typifies that. As I said, he's married to Natasha, and Natasha is a specialist in French literature. And think about this, ladies. There was a Christian woman in Tehran, Iran, that befriended Natasha. And they became friends, and eventually, through that relationship, that friend gave Natasha a New Testament. And Natasha began reading the New Testament, starting with the Gospels. She loved the story she read about Jesus. She started reading about the early church and how the early church was filled with this power of the Holy Spirit and how it suffered for the cause of Christ and how the church grew. She went on to the other writings of Peter and of John and of Paul. And she read through. And she said in her testimony, and how we got these stories is that night after we finished eating, Linda and I love testimonies. We had them all share their testimonies with us. And so that's what I'm sharing with you today. And she said in her testimony that as she one day just began to think about Jesus and what Jesus meant to her, she said she started speaking in a language that she didn't know. She thought, what is going on? This feels so good. This isn't Farsi, my native tongue. This isn't French. This isn't English. What is this language I'm speaking in? And then all of a sudden she realized that she was speaking in an unknown tongue. And she thought, wait a minute. The only people who speak in languages they don't know are followers of Jesus. And then she thought, I must now be a follower of Jesus. So experiencing what the Bible calls the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that is for every believer who desires it, whom God wants to give it to, and he wants to give it to us all. Through that experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Natasha realized that she was a follower of Christ. And now this couple works with the house church movement in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Open doors. This is what God is doing by the power of his Holy Spirit. This young couple here are Cyrus and Miriam and their little girl, Gulnush. You know how this couple earns their living? They write poetry. I received two poems from Cyrus. I have a wonderful marriage. I have a great wife. She's an English and Spanish teacher. But I got to tell you, I haven't received two poems from her, but from this handlebar mustache Iranian named Cyrus, I received two poems. I think he's just trying to improve his grade that week. Cyrus and Miriam write poetry and sell it, and that's how they make their living. And they have this little beautiful girl that was born to them by the name of Gulnush, which means beautiful flower. And they brought her home from the hospital, their first child. They were excited like any one of us would be. And as they brought her home, they noticed something different about her. She didn't seem to have the energy. Even as a newborn, she seemed rather listless. Iranians have beautiful bronze-colored skin, and as they looked at her, she was pale, and she didn't have that color that she should have had either. And so they took her back to the hospital, and they've got wonderful doctors in Iran. And they took her back to the neonatologist that had worked with her in the hospital, and he examined her. He listened to her heart, and he said, we need to do a scan on her heart. And so they ran her little body through a scanning machine, and the scan came back and showed that she had four holes in her heart. The neonatologist said to them, your little girl is very sick, and she's going to need surgery. But I don't want to get your hopes up. Chances are she is not going to live. And so she went through four surgeries to heal up those four holes. All of those surgeries failed. After the last surgery, the heart surgeon came out and said, "I'm sorry, this one has not worked either. I want to encourage you to take your little girl home, to love her and to cherish her, but I want you to understand your baby is going to die." So they took her home. Now, Cyrus and Miriam were Muslims. So Miriam's sister was a Muslim. And her sister came to them and said, "You know, you've gone to the best doctors in Iran. You've gone to all the Sufi shrines, all the shrines of the peers. And those are like going to saints. And you've prayed and you've asked God to heal Gulnush. And nothing has happened through medicine or through prayer." She said, "You know, there's a church not far from Tehran University called Central Assembly of God." No kidding. "You know, the pastors there, I've heard, pray for people and people are healed. Why don't you call on the pastors of that church and take Gulnush there and have them pray for her?" So that's what they did. And the pastors gathered around this family at the church and anointed Gulnush with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And they laid hands on her, which Scripture talks about. And they prayed in the name of Jesus, which Scripture talks about, that this baby would be healed. A simple prayer of faith. They all left. That week, another scan was scheduled. So they took Gulnush to the hospital. And by that time, doctors and nurses who fell in love with this family, they also came to the hospital because they were hoping against hope that the scan would show that something had changed. And so they put Gulnush's little body in the scanning machine and they ran her through and looked at the scan. They said, "Something's wrong with this machine. Let's do it again." So they ran her little body through the scanning machine again, took her out. The same result. "Call in the technicians. Have them check this machine. There's something wrong with it." The technicians came. They checked it out. They said, "This machine is working perfectly." "All right, do it again. Run her through a third time," whether they should have or not. So they ran her little body through the scanning machine a third time, and they took her out. They got the same results. And all three scans showed that all four holes had completely closed as if they had never existed. Healed by the power of God. Open doors. Now this couple is in a city that I will not mention in the northeast part of Iran, and they've planted a church, still writing poetry, still earning their income that way, but reaching out to Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh yeah, a sidebar is also the doctors and the nurses that witnessed this all came to faith in Jesus Christ. Open doors. You see, it doesn't matter what the government is. It doesn't matter what the military says. It doesn't matter the economics of a place. When God desires to open a door, no one can shut it. There's not one bit of money that could close a door that God opens, because when God opens it, he does so sovereignly because he desires to, he wants to. And the purpose is he wants his church to go through that door with him. That's what he's calling us to do in our praying and in our giving and our going, to go through these open doors, to catch up with what he is doing. Like I shared with the class yesterday, that great theologian of the group YouTube, Bono, said, "Don't ask God to bless what you're doing. Find out what God is doing. It's already blessed." And that is absolutely true. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit and what we're talking about today when it comes to missions, when it comes to reaching out to Muslims, this is what God is doing. It is already blessed. So God wants us to enter into that blessing with him and to experience what it's like to flow and to move in his sovereignty. Let me introduce you to another person. This is Muhammad. When he introduced himself to me, he said, "I am the good Muhammad, not the bad Muhammad." But this is Pastor Muhammad. He pastors a cell church. He's been arrested on Christmas Eve. He spent time in prison along with the members of his church. See, the house church movement in Iran, they start with 11 people, they grow to 22, then they cut the church in half and they start another cell church. And that's how they grow the house church in Iran. 11, 22, split. 11, 22, split. Sounds like something Peyton Manning would call out. Omaha. 11, 22, split. I just thought about that. That's pretty cool. Anyway. But this is the face of the church in Iran, and also women. Women are pastors in Iran, which is unheard of in the Muslim world as well. And they say to us, "Listen, don't think that we are some people that are special. We have feet of clay like anyone else. We just read the scriptures and we expect that suffering is going to come our way at this time in history. So we're not special as Christians. We're just obeying the Lord." The man who is behind this movement of the house church movement in Iran is Edward Hosepian. And I never forget, Edward told me at one meeting in Cyprus one day, he said, you know, I believe God wants to raise up a house church movement. And at that time, many Muslims were coming to the Lord in the local church and above ground churches in Iran. And he said, one day, a secret police officer came to him and he said to him, we know that Muslims are coming into this church. We know they're hearing about Jesus. We know that they're becoming Christians and we forbid this to happen. And we're telling you to stop. Do not allow them in your church. He said, I can't do that. They're welcome in here. I can't deny them to come. He says, if you don't deny them coming, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to take your church buildings. He said, go ahead, take our church buildings. The church isn't a building anyway. The church is people. Matter of fact, you do away with all the overhead of electricity and the mortgage and everything else, so go ahead and take away our church buildings. We don't care. We don't need them. And then the guy said, okay, if that doesn't threaten you, then we are going to put your pastors in prison. And he said, go ahead, put us in prison. I've been in prison. Most of our pastors have been in prison. You know what happens when you put us in prison? We start evangelizing in prison. We plant the church in prison, and they listen to us because they hate you. So go ahead and put us in prison. And then the guy said, okay, if that doesn't threaten you, we're going to kill you. He said, what do you mean you're going to? You've already killed us. You killed Mehdi Dibaj. You killed Ramtin Suleman. You killed my brother Haik when he was the bishop of the Assemblies of God in Iran. You stabbed him 29 times in the chest and cut out his heart. You've already killed us. And then he quoted Tertullian, who in the second century, when he was being led to his own martyrdom by the Roman Empire, he said, don't fear, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And with that, the man left. You can't threaten a man. You can't scare a man who says, take away my buildings, send me to prison, kill me. It's all right. Do all of the above. The purpose of the furtherance of the kingdom of God is going to happen because when Jesus opens a door, it stays open. Even if we die, it stays open. There's always someone to take our place. There's always someone to further the kingdom of God. But we are called in this moment in time in history, on this date, in this city, to do our part in our prayers and in our giving and in our going. We're called to do our part, and that's all that's expected of us. And that's what this is all about. Allow me to conclude with one last story. This is Nasim. And Nasim is a physical education teacher. That's how she makes her living. As a Muslim woman, she said to us in her testimony that she wanted to feel and experience God. You see, Islam is a faith of works. You try to work your way to heaven. And we all know who have read the Bible and understand that there's no way to work your way into heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know for certain if you have eternal life that you're going to heaven. Maybe you think that's how you're going to get to heaven, or maybe you'll start going to church when you start becoming a better person. Well, you'll be waiting your entire life because there's nobody here that's perfect. We've all needed the grace and the mercy of God, and we need it every day. But to work your way to heaven is a misnomer. It's a lie. And that's what she was thinking because that's the only thing she knew as a Muslim woman. So how, as a Muslim woman, can I feel and experience God? How can I please Allah? She said, I know what I'll do. I will dress more conservatively. Already in Iran, she wore the covering that covered her entire body, the hijab. And so she thought to herself, I know what I'll do. I'll put on the niqab that covers my face except for my eyes. I'll put black gloves on my hands so no man will see my hands. I'll put stockings on my feet so no man will see my feet through my sandals. The only place she would not wear those things was inside the home with her own family. And she said for months she dressed like this. And after months and months of dressing like this, trying to feel God, trying to please God, she said the only thing she felt was hot. What am I going to do? How am I going to feel and experience God? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll read the Bible in Arabic. I'll read the Quran in Arabic because our religious leaders say if we read the Quran in Arabic, which is the holy language, then we will be able to please God. And so God will be pleased with me. So she took classes on how to read Quranic Arabic. She didn't understand what she was reading because she spoke Farsi. She didn't speak Arabic, but she could sound the words out. So she read through the entire Quran, which is a little shorter than the New Testament. And she said when she got towards the final chapters of the Quran, she began to get excited that I'm going to feel God. I'm going to experience God. And she said when she got to the final chapter of the Quran, which is one of the shortest, she said she got to the final word and she felt more empty than ever. What am I going to do to experience God? Well, I know what I'll do. Our religious leaders say if we pray more. Muslims are supposed to pray 5 times a day when the call to prayer comes from the minaret, but there are 2 more times after the last call to prayer around 10:30 at night and the first call to prayer around 5 o'clock in the morning that can be added. So she set her alarm clock to wake herself up twice in the middle of the night, to pull out her prayer rug and to face it towards Mecca, Saudi Arabia, to make sure on her clothing she had no bodily fluids, because if you have any kind of bodily fluids on your clothing as a Muslim, you cannot pray. You cannot pray and have your prayers heard by God. So she checked herself and everything, and then she said her prayers, and she would set her alarm clock again to wake her up a second time, and then a third time for the regular time for prayer. So she was getting up twice in the middle of the night for months, and then she said the only thing she felt after months of doing this was tired from interrupted sleep. She didn't feel God, and prayer was one of the greatest things a Muslim can do to earn points to get to heaven. She felt nothing. What am I going to do? Finally, she did this. She thought to herself, I know what I'll do. I'll kill myself. Because if I kill myself, Allah will judge me, and I will at least experience God. Can you imagine the desperation? This morning, we sensed the presence and the power of God as we worshiped, as we sang, as we fellowshiped with one another. She wasn't experiencing any of that. And so she determined that night after work, she would go to the 11th story, to the roof of her apartment building, and that she would throw herself off. So she came home from work, she showered, and she prepared herself, and she went to the top of her apartment building, and she stood at the edge, and she looked down. And she thought to herself, what if I put my hands out and brace my fall? I won't kill myself. I won't experience God. So she decided to turn her back to the street and to throw herself off backwards and to hit the street below and to die and to experience God. And so as she stood there with her back to the street, ready to tip off into eternity, she said, all of a sudden, her cell phone rang. And she thought, well, that's odd. Why would I bring my cell phone with me? I'm going to kill myself. I'm not going to be using it anymore. And then she thought, wait a minute, it's a new phone, and I only have 8 numbers on it of family and friends who are meaningful to me. So this is somebody that is meaningful to me in my life. And so she opened it up, and she saw the first thing that came up was the time. It was 11 p.m. She was right on time to kill herself. The second thing she noticed on her phone, she said in her testimony, was that she saw there was only one digit percentage of power left in the phone. She'd been using it all day at work. And then she looks to the caller ID. Who is it that I know? She looks at the caller ID. Caller unknown. Her last conversation is a wrong number. But she thought, this is the last human voice I'm going to talk to. So she answers the phone and she says, Assalamu alaikum, which means God's peace be with you. And she said, on the other end of the phone came the voice of a man. And the man's first words to her were, do not kill yourself. God has a plan for your life. She said the voice went on to talk to her about her greatest joys and her greatest sorrows. She said the voice talked to her about things that nobody else knew. She said the voice laughed with her and the voice cried with her. And she said, I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it was Jesus. I don't know if it was a Christian being used in one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But she finished the conversation and she looked at her phone, and the phone still had one digit of power left on it. But instead of just after 11 o'clock, it said 6 a.m. She had been speaking to the voice for 7 hours. She stepped off the ledge, on the ledge the whole time. And she started down to her apartment. And as she went down the stairs, her phone rang again. She looked at her phone. It was her sister calling her from Los Angeles. Her sister had immigrated to the United States. And Christian women, like you Christian women that are out there this morning, you Christ followers who are women, they befriended her sister as a Muslim woman and had led her sister to Jesus. Now, the time difference between Los Angeles and Iran is around 9 hours. 8, 7 hours, something like that. It's within the time frame of a work day. And her sister said to her, "Nassim, what is going on? I have been at work the whole day. I could not call you because of work. And I've had this dread that something horrible was going to happen to you. And I've been praying for you. What has been going on?" And she shared with her sister the same story I shared with you. Her sister said to her, "Nassim, you need to get a hold of a Bible. And you need to find a church." They concluded their conversation. Nassim went back to her apartment. She bathed. She put on fresh clothing. She went to work. And on the way to work, the same route she took every day, towards her came a young man who she never saw before. And the young man had a book in his hand. And he walked right up to her, which is not according to culture in Iran, unless it's a family member. So he broke the rules of culture. And he also broke the rules of law by giving her a book. And so he reached out to her and he said to her, "I want you to take this book. You don't know me, but God has sent me to you." And so she reached out and took the book. She had never seen a book like this before. It said Kitab. It said the book. And she said, she opened it up and she realized it was a New Testament. It was an Injil. And she said, if it had been the day before, she would have thrown it on the ground and said, "This is the book of coffers." And she would have called the police to arrest him for proselytizing her. But instead of what had happened the night before and what her sister had said, she didn't do that. But she opened up that book. And the first words that Nassim's eyes ever fell on in the New Testament were the words of Jesus, where he simply says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." She accepted Christ. She's part of the house church movement. But today, Nassim is in prison for her faith. All she has to do is tell the authorities, "I recant on Jesus Christ. I will not follow Jesus Christ. I will go back and I will be a good Muslim woman." And if she does that, they let her out of the Alcatraz of Iran, Ivan prison. But she won't do it. She remembers the phone call from the voice. She remembers her sister's call. She remembers the young man. And she remembers above all what Jesus Christ has done for her. She feels and experiences God now in a prison cell. And that was beyond anything else she'd ever experienced or tried to experience in her life. Open doors. That's what moments like this in this church are all about when it comes to focus on missions. This is what God is doing in the world. You won't hear this on NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, Fox News. You won't hear it on any news network on the internet. You won't read about it because it's dangerous. And if you've taken any kind of pictures of these photos, delete them. All these people are in a sensitive place. But know that this is what God is doing. This is the open door that we have the joy and the opportunity through our praying and through our giving and through our going to go through together. And Jesus is on the other side beckoning us to come in his sovereignty. And friends, I can tell you from experience, 23 years in missions, that there's no greater experience than to obey Jesus in the small things and in the great things. Experience what it's like. Our Iranian friends have, even in the midst of suffering. And they wouldn't trade places, even if it means being released from a prison. Pastor.
The Bible says, "When you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart." Even if he has to call you on your cell phone. Isn't God amazing? When people will seek him, he'll do anything to find them. The stories for us maybe aren't as dramatic, but then again, I've read your testimonies that you submitted in January, and there's some pretty dramatic testimonies in this room of how God found you. The church, the book of Romans says this: how could they hear unless they've been told?